It was April 30th, 1789. George Washington was ready to be inaugurated as the first president of the United States. This was a momentous occasion, as we know, and a history-altering event. But in addition to the historic nature of this event, I want to point out the spiritual nature of our first president's inauguration. Newspapers in New York City reported the schedule for the day. This is what they wrote. This is the newspaper. On the morning of the day on which our illustrious president will be invested with his office, the bells will ring at 9 o'clock when the people may go to the house of God and in solemn manner commit the new government with its important train of consequences to the holy protection and blessing of the Most High. An early hour is prudently fixed for this peculiar act of devotion. Peculiar doesn't mean strange in that day, it means particular. For this peculiar act of devotion and is designed wholly for prayer. This morning, call to prayer was followed by the inauguration itself, in which Washington said this in his first inaugural address. Such being the impression under which I have, in obedience to the public summons, repaired to arrive at the present station, it would be peculiarly improper to omit in this first official act my fervent supplications to the Almighty Being who rules over the universe, who presides in the Council of Nations, and whose providential aids can supply every human defect, that his benediction may consecrate to the liberties and happiness of the people of the United States a government instituted by themselves for these essential purposes. And so essentially he's saying, I'm starting out. It would be improper for me to start out this endeavor as the first president of the United States without coming to God in prayer and asking for his favor. Having finished his inaugural address, Washington and the members of Congress then marched in procession to St. Paul's Church for a service. That Congress should have gone to church and mass as a part of the inauguration was no surprise, for Congress had itself scheduled these inaugural events. Can you imagine that? Here's what I'm saying, that our country's first governing official saw the need to appeal to God in prayer for our newly formed nation. Now, I don't know if all of their theology was entirely orthodox. I'm pretty sure that it wasn't. But they got this right. As a nation, we cannot neglect to honor God through coming to Him in prayer if we expect Him to extend His favor, His blessing, and His protection on our behalf. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 includes a promise that God gives to the people of Israel on the occasion of the dedication of the temple that they had built to Him. He says this, as God to the people, "If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land." Now understand that this is a promise that was given to Israel based on the blessings and the curses of the law. So this was tied to the covenant relationship God had with Israel. It was a promise about Israel and their land being healed. So we can't just rip this out of the context and make it a promise to America. But here's what we can do. We can learn something about the nature of God from it. Our God is a God who calls for and responds to prayer, both for individual needs as well as for national needs. Remember Jonah? Jonah was a prophet who was sent to the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, which was a world power in that day. And he brought a message about God's judgment. God is bringing judgment on you, Nineveh, because of your sin. And what did the people do? They turned to God in repentance and prayer. And if you might recall what the king of Nineveh said, he said, perhaps, they had no promise, they had no covenant relationship with God. So he said, perhaps, maybe, God will hear us and relent and not bring judgment. And that's exactly what God did. And so this morning, on behalf of our nation, we're going to do something a little different. Instead of a traditional message, we're going to spend some time in prayer. In a recent Breakpoint radio segment, Eric Metaxas said this. Let's face it. As Thomas Paine once said, "These are the times that try men's souls. America is in crisis from within and without. We face new threats of terrorism on our shores. Millions of angry and disenfranchised citizens, a reduction in moral standards, a contentious and unpredictable election. And he wrote this in May. All right, what would he write today? And a secular elite intent on restricting foundational principles such as religious liberty and freedom of speech. This is why we pray. Our nation has lost its way. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that our nation was ever perfect, that America was ever once pristine. It's my opinion, and I know there's disagreement, that America has never really been a Christian nation. And so it's not that we were perfect and we are no longer perfect. That's not the point. America's history is filled with dark moments and national sins for which we are reaping the consequences. But even so, there was an underlying current, a subculture of Christian influence, and a biblical knowledge, a biblical awareness that has largely disappeared from our nation and from our culture. And so we pray. This morning, I would like to take the time for us to pray in five specific areas. I'm going to say just a brief word about each one of them, then I'm asking one of our deacons to come and to lead us in prayer. So let's begin by praising God for His sovereign goodness. Now, what do I mean by that? Here's what I mean. In the middle of what looks so bad, whether we're looking at our country, we're looking at the direction of our country spiritually, morally, politically, whatever, or we're looking at the condition of the world, in the middle of what looks so bad, we need to be reminded that God is still in control and He is good. He has a plan for history and He is unfolding that plan in history. We need to remember that the world belongs to God and He created all things and He will renew all things in Christ. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to the Lord." Referring to the second coming of Christ, Paul wrote this to Timothy, "God will bring this about," meaning the coming of Christ, "in His own time. He is the blessed and only sovereign," meaning the only one really in control, "the King of kings and the Lord of lords." In the book of Revelation, we get a preview of what life will be like when Christ returns. We read this, Revelation 21:5. "Then the one seated on the throne," and that is Jesus, "said, 'Look, I am making everything new.'" This is what God is up to. God is directing history to this end. And so I'm going to ask Bob Crane to come on up and offer a prayer of praise for God's sovereign rule in the world. I'm going to invite you to pray along as well as he prays. Just pray where you are silently as he leads us in prayer.
Holy Father, we look around us and we are troubled. We get discouraged. We see things that are wrong in our nation, in our homes, in our community. But Father, we choose not to be troubled. We be concerned, yes, but troubled not. You have said through your prophet, "I am the Lord. I change not." At a very troubled time in Christ's ministry, when the description is that many of the disciples walked away, Christ turned to his 12 and said, "Will you leave me also?" And to his eternal credit, Peter said, "Lord, where will I go? Where will we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and trust that you are Christ, the Son of the living God." Help us, Father. We believe, Father. Help our unbelief. You promise that our eyes have not seen, our ears haven't heard, and our mind hasn't imagined the place you have prepared for those that love you and are called according to your purpose. Help us, Father. We know for a certainty that you are our God. Help us to be your people. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. After praising God for His sovereignty, there's something else we need to do. We need to repent of our sins. We need to acknowledge our sins, but not only that, we need to acknowledge the forgiveness that God offers, the forgiveness that He extends to us through Jesus Christ. This is something we need to do personally, but it's also something we need to do as a nation. To acknowledge your sin, whether we're talking about in your own life or we're talking about a nation, acknowledging its sin, it is to seek mercy as an act of humility. To say, I am wrong and you are God and I am obligated to you to live according to the way that you have created me to live. That is an act of mercy. It's an act of humility. And God tells us in the book of James, James chapter 4, verses 6 and 8, that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. He goes on to say, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Do we not need this in our nation today? We need national humility. We do that in part through repentance. When God brought Israel under judgment because of their sin, and He sent them into exile, Nehemiah took it upon himself to confess the sins of the nation before God. Look with me in Nehemiah chapter 1. Yahweh, he says, the God of heaven, the great and awe-inspiring God who keeps His gracious covenant with those who love Him and keep His commands. Let your eyes be open and your ears be attentive to hear your servant's prayer that I now pray to you and night and day for your servants, the Israelites. I confess the sins we have committed against you. We certainly have a number of sins to acknowledge as a nation. Do we not? Those on the right politically have a certain list of what our national sins are. Those on the left have a different list. But the truth is that from racism to abortion to materialism to sexual immorality, we are a nation in need of repentance. And someone asked Sandy Crane if she would come and lead us in a prayer of repentance on behalf of our nation this morning.
Father, You are holy, holy, holy. And we as a people and as a nation need You desperately. All we have to do is look around or listen to the news, read the newspaper, and know of all the sin in this world. We are all guilty. All men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Father, there are so many things in this world today that used to be perverted and now they're accepted and not looked upon as they used to be. Our world is a fallen world. Since the beginning, sin entered the world. But Father, You are God of miracles. You can heal this sin. But we as a people need to call out to You. May we begin here, asking You to examine our own hearts. Search us, O God, and know our hearts. Try us and know our thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in us, or any way that is offensive, and guide us in Your ways, O Lord. Create in us a clean heart. Change our hearts. Soften our hearts. Convict us. Convict everyone in this nation of their sins and of their need for You. We all need to fall to our knees and cry out day and night for this world that You might save us, that we might turn from our ways that are wrong, that are not pleasing to You. And Father, with You, all things are possible. And we can do this. Help us not to neglect our brother or sister that we see that are erring in their ways. Help us to go and approach them in love and gentleness. Help guide them back. And Father, there is such a need for people to know You. And we must go and be bolder and proclaim Your message clearly. And help us to be good examples that they might want to know Jesus. And we thank you so much, Jesus, for dying for us, shedding your blood, and forgiving our sins. And we thank you, Father, that you remove our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. And you remember our sins no more. So I just lift up each one of us, everyone in this town, this community, this state, and this nation, that your Holy Spirit would move among all people and speak to their hearts. Open ears to hear, and may they listen to what you say to them. Use us as your messengers, and bless the efforts of missionaries everywhere. Protect them, and bless them as they go out telling the good news. And we'll give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Godly nation is not only a nation that recognizes its sin and humbles itself before God, but it's also one that promotes justice by protecting the innocent, pursuing the truth, and fighting against evil. And so our next prayer segment will have two parts. We'll pray for our current government leaders to fight evil and to stand for the truth. We're also going to pray for our culture to embrace truth and justice over political correctness. Right and wrong has become something that is subjective, which ebbs and flows with the trends of culture. We need to remember that God has established an absolute right and an absolute wrong, and we are obligated to live by it, as are our leaders. But we are also obligated to pray for our leaders in this regard. The Bible gives us this mandate in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It says this: "First of all, then, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone." And now he kind of narrows it down: for kings and all those who are in authority. All those who are in authority. It doesn't say for all those you voted for. "So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So we are to pray for our leaders to know the truth about God. But you know what? And that is our prayer. But even if they don't come to the knowledge of the truth, even if our leaders don't accept the truth of God's word, God can use them for His own good purpose. He's not hampered, He's not hindered by world leaders who don't acknowledge Him for who He is. Do you remember that He used a pagan king named Cyrus, king of Persia, to issue a decree allowing the Israelites to return home after exile? They'd been in exile for decades, and a new king came on the scene who was in charge. And the Bible says the Lord put it into the mind of Cyrus to issue a proclamation. The Lord put it into the mind of Cyrus to issue a proclamation. Look at Proverbs 21, verse 1. "A king's heart is like streams of water in the Lord's hand. He directs it wherever He chooses." So we need to pray for our leaders to know the truth and to do what is right. But we also need to pray for God to use them, no matter what, for His purpose. But we also need to pray for our culture to embrace the truth. You know, leaders have a certain power to affect things. They can enact policies that are just and right and good, policies that protect the innocent, that punish evil, that promote what is good, but they cannot affect a person's heart. In our democratic republic, where we choose our leaders, it's really the other way around. Our leaders reflect the moral and spiritual condition of our society. Now, let's think about that for a minute. Our leaders reflect the moral and spiritual condition of our society. So for us to have the right kind of leaders, we need to have a culture that changes. But a culture that has rejected the truth of God's word will never produce godly results. The power of God's word needs to be brought to bear on our society. Paul said this in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is," look, "God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek." It is God's power. Power not only to save, yes, to save, but not only to save, but also to change the hearts of men. I'm going to ask Kyle McGraw to come and lead us in a prayer to pray for truth and justice to prevail in our nation through godly leaders and through a society that is transformed by the truth of God's Word.
All notes. You guys take the honor to pray with me real quick. God, I just want to thank you for this day and thank you for everything you've given us. And I thank you for what Doug's told us and laid on his heart, God. And I just want to pray for our government leaders right now that they realize that the glory and money and honor and all that stuff, ultimately, it goes to you and not them, God, that it's not their will that we're supposed to live by. And I just pray that they'll realize through the trials and changes that they may face as leaders and that we face as a country that we need to give it all to you, God, that you're the one that's in charge of all this and the popular vote that our next candidate gets. Just that they realize that they may be president, but you're the king, and that's how it's going to be forever, and that they'll answer to you one day for their choices. And I would like to just pray for their hearts that they'll realize that and that they'll follow you and they'll honor you through all this. And with that, honoring you, God, through their decisions and through the choices they make and not their own personal agenda, that they'll turn from that and turn more towards you and following you and wanting to be like you and to make you happy, and that they would do that by being unashamed, like Paul tells us. And that's such a powerful statement, God, that's just, it gives me chills. It gives me a confidence that you're going to be with us anyways. And I just want to honor you with my life, God, and I want them to do the same thing. And it's a contagious feeling, and you can really change the world that way. And when they're put in that position that you put them there, that they'll realize that it's not by our votes, really. It's because our hearts can be swayed either way, back and forth, and we have free will, and we make the wrong decisions, and that you put them there because you want them there, because there is a great and mighty plan. And even though we may not see it, we know that it's there. And just pray for Obama now that you'll use him, God, that while he's in office, that you can change his heart and to whatever you see fit. I'm not one to say whether it's his intentions are good or bad. It's up to you. And I just pray that he'll abide by what you say and just make a difference in this nation with the time that he has left. And I just want to thank you for that, and I want to pray for us as a nation that will be changed, God. It's it's we need all the help we can get, and us as Christians, as the church, that we can go out and make a difference. We were told that you can't change a generation, but you can raise up a new one, and I pray that's our prayer. As Christians now, that we'll go out and that we'll be a light for you. And it's not that we leave it up to Sundays and Wednesdays for our pastors to do. It's when we're at work, God, when we're in traffic, pray for the person next to us, God. Just pray for peace for people that are going through rough times. Don't let us be ashamed to talk to people. Give us the courage to take that step and to stand in front of other people and to not back down and not to be argumentative, but to not cower either. And just, God, thank you for every single blessing you give us, God. Nobody in this building doesn't have a blessing. And it's, just thank you so much for everything you do for us, God. And just give us the power and the passion to pull for you like we do for other things in this life. And be with us and watch over us. And just thank you for everybody that you've appointed into the positions you have, all the way from our school crossing guards to the president. And I just pray that you'll watch over them and be with them and give them that same courage to just stand up for you and do what's right and not be worried about what the world says, because ultimately we have to answer to you. I just want to thank you for this day and thank you for everything that you've given us. And I pray that you'll be with us and just open our minds and our hearts to what you're doing. And let us remember that you're with us always, even to the very end of age. And just thank you for that. Thank you for that beautiful promise. Thank you for all you do, all you've done, and all you plan to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, Tuesday is Election Day. And I know that many of you have already voted, but there are many, many people who have not voted. The majority of people will go to the polls in 2 days. And we will learn not only who our new president will be, but also a host of other congressmen and senators who will lead our nation. So let's pray now for the upcoming election. And as we pray, we need to remember what we have already noted, that it is God who ultimately orchestrates human history for His purposes. Now, how does that coincide with free will? With millions of people acting upon their own free will and casting a ballot, how is it that God is able to orchestrate and do what He wants to do and accomplish what He wants to accomplish and have the person in office that He has chosen to be in office while we also exercise our free will? And the answer is, are you ready? I have no idea. I don't know because I'm not God, but somehow God is able to let us act freely and to accomplish what He has desired. That is the fact. It is God who establishes nations and leaders. Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 say this: Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. Look at, He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. Now, we don't always know the purpose for which God raises up one ruler or a different ruler. Sometimes it may be to bless a people, to bless a nation. Sometimes it may be to bring judgment on a nation, and we as Christians need to keep that in the back of our minds. But that at the end of the day, God is in control. So with that in mind, I'm going to ask Elio Sciarelli to come and to lead us in a word of prayer for the upcoming election.
Would you pray with me? Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to live in a nation where we can elect the people that represent us. And as we approach this election, the scripture that comes to mind is Romans 8:26 that talks about when we don't know what to pray, that the Holy Spirit will intercede for us. And this election has brought that to my mind more than ever, that sometimes I just really don't know how to pray for it. I don't know what it looks like and what Your will is. So I ask in this at this time that You will just absolutely intercede for us and that Your will be done. But for our election and for our local representatives and our state representatives and congressmen and women and senators and ultimately our president as well, I pray that You will remove any stronghold that Satan has on this election and its people, his angels or his demons, anything, that You will just remove it in the name of Jesus, and that You will be represented and that You will be honored and that You will be glorified, and that instead of pride, that You will fill it with humility, and instead of fear, You will fill it with joy and peace, and instead of anxiety and unknown, that You will fill it with glory. And as we approach a new election, I thank You for a nation that lives in a place for peaceful transition. A nation that is not filled with a disruptive transition that will ultimately negatively affect our lives, but ultimately a peaceful one that will glorify You and honor You. And I just pray for those that are elected, that they will humble themselves before You, and that they will count less of themselves and more of You in all that they do. And I just ask that as we all go to the polls, that You will just instill in us a supernatural wisdom, a supernatural understanding of right and wrong, and that You will help us make ultimately good choices. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Finally, this morning, we need to pray for unity among God's people. We are Americans, but we are not Americans first. We are first citizens of God's kingdom. This is our temporary home. Now listen, to be a citizen of God's kingdom should make us some of the best citizens of whatever earthly kingdom we are part of. We should be the people who stand up for truth and justice who protect innocent, who stand for what's right, who love people who are in need and who seek to meet those needs. Friday is Veterans Day. Christians ought to be the people who say, I will serve on behalf of others. We ought to be the best citizens of any kingdom, but we need to remember where our identity lies. It is in God's kingdom. And right now, the kingdom of God is expressed in this world through His church. Sometimes dysfunctionally, I'll give you that, but it is expressed through the church. And one of the key features of our witness to this world is unity established through the truth of the gospel and unity maintained through love for one another. This is our witness. And I don't just mean unity within these four walls, although that's a part of it, and that's what we said earlier. I will protect the unity of my church. And of course, we weren't talking about the building. We were talking about the people, the community of faith. But it's not just unity in these four walls, but unity among God's people everywhere. In our divisive society, Christians should demonstrate the unity that can be found in Christ. This is a big deal. Paul wrote this in Ephesians chapter 4. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Make every effort to keep the unity. Jesus, on the night He was arrested, about to suffer the agony of the cross, He comes to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prays for Himself. He prays for His immediate disciples. Then He prays for all who will follow in history. That means us. And He said this, may they all be one as You, Father, are in Me and I am in You. May they also be one in us. Why? So the world may believe You sent Me. Unity in the church is a big deal. And I'm going to ask John Jernigan to come and to lead us in a prayer for unity, not only in our fellowship, but also among Bible-believing Christians throughout our society.
Pray with me. Lord God, You tell us in Your Word that we should love one another, we should forgive one another. But You say beyond this, kind of above and beyond this, put on love. For it is the perfect bond of unity. A love that is transparent and real because it has been given to us by You through Jesus Christ, who said to His disciples, you will know. They will know that You belong to Me by the way you love one another. From before the world began, Lord God, You decided to display Your perfect love for all of mankind by sacrificing Your only Son on a cross to extend mercy to those who did not deserve it. And then somehow miraculously, You raised Him from the dead, granting victory over sin and death, so that all who would believe would come unto You and experience that love. And then when Jesus ascended to heaven, He didn't leave us alone. Lastly, You gave us Your Holy Spirit to live in each of us. Children of God, experiencing real love. Father, if we're going to display unity to one another, to this community, and to our nation, it has to be wrapped around real love. The love that You have for us. And Lord, we have to know it more and more deeply than we do. We have to express it in more real terms with forgiveness, with patience and kindness, with accountability to the Word of God. Lord, our prayer is that we would be seen as a people that have something unique and wonderful, because instead of hurting one another or offending one another, we wrap our arms around one another. And even when we fail, we pick ourselves up, come to the altar, ask you for forgiveness, ask one another for forgiveness, and reestablish the bond of perfect love, which is perfect unity in your body. Lord, we pray you would help us to see our error in that way, and that we will unite around love to have this perfect bond of unity. In Jesus' name, amen.
You know, America is a great nation. It is a nation that has been blessed in just immense ways. And sometimes we lose sight of that because we're in the middle of it. We lose sight of how God has blessed this nation in so many ways. But you know what? America will not continue to be a great nation if we continue to turn from God. And the only way that we turn to God is through Jesus Christ. It is the only way as a nation that we can acknowledge God is by acknowledging His Son as our Savior. It's true for us nationally. It's true for us as individuals. You may have a great life, a blessed life in a lot of ways. Maybe a blessed home, a blessed marriage. Maybe you're well taken care of from a material point of view. And you're looking at your life and it's pretty good. You have a good life. But listen, from an eternal perspective, it is not good. And it will not be good if you don't and haven't turned to God through Jesus Christ. It is the only way that we obtain God's eternal favor in our lives is when we come in the name of Jesus, humbling ourselves like we've seen earlier, acknowledging our sin, and calling for His mercy. We need to do it nationally. We need to do it personally. Many of you have already done that. Your stories are just all different about your background, where how you grew up, where you heard the truth of the gospel, sometimes through parents, sometimes through pastors or Sunday school teachers, sometimes through others, friends, co-workers. Your stories are all different, but so many of you have come to that place of acknowledging your sin, acknowledging Jesus, accepting Him as your Savior. But I wonder if there's anyone here today who hasn't come to that place. You're trying to live a good life, you're trying to do good things, you're checking off boxes, you're being religious, whatever, but you've never done the one thing, the only thing that God has asked of us to be made right with Him. And that is to let go of any notion that we are good and to accept His forgiveness once and for all. You know, that's the only thing that's going to change our nation. Let me tell you something. New laws won't change anything. It will change some things. There's some benefits to having good laws. But it won't change people's hearts. Our nation will change only when people, individuals, come to faith in Christ. And God begins to change them. And they begin to change society. And society begins to change the political landscape in our nation. That's the only thing. But it starts with the individual. So I'm asking you this morning, as an individual, have you done that? Have you come to faith in Jesus Christ? And if not, why not? And why not today? I want to give you an opportunity. I want you to talk to me. If you're here this morning and you're saying, you know what, I have never done that. I've never come to faith in Christ, but I need to talk to somebody about it. I'm not even sure what it all means, but there's something there. And I need to find out what it is. I want you to let me know. Fill out that communication card. Make sure there's some contact info. Check the boxes. I want to talk to somebody about becoming a Christian. Put it in the offering plate. Put it in one of our information boxes. I'll get it. I'll call you. I'll email you. Whatever. Whatever kind of contact info you get me. I'll get a hold of you, and then we can talk. Or I'm up here after the service. I say this every week, and it's true every week. I'm up here after the service, and I want you to come. And if you just want to talk to me this morning, I don't want to turn in a card. I don't want to wait for you to call me back. I want to talk to you today. Fine. I'm here. Come up after the service. And just say, hey, I want to talk to you. You have a few minutes? Or can we set up a time this week to talk? Let me know. The ball's in your court. But listen, don't leave here today without taking a step. Don't leave here today without taking a step of acknowledging your need and doing something about it. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for this picture of the Lord's Supper that you've given us. Lord, that we can be reminded of this thing that never changes, your love. Your character, your nature, we're all over the board. But you never change. And even our nation, Father, we see our nation ebb and flow and morality rise and fall. And when we look at the landscape and there's so many things that are just shifting around us. And we grow frustrated. But Father, we know that you never change. That you're in control. You have a purpose. You're moving history forward. And we may be, Father, in a flow of blessing, or we may be in a flow of judgment. We don't know, but we know that you are in control. And we trust you no matter what. Father, we pray for our nation that your Spirit would move among the people of our nation, turning the hearts of men and women and young people to you. Lord, I pray this morning in this room, if there's anyone who doesn't know you, has not come to Jesus Christ and done business with you and accepted Christ as their Savior, that you would turn their hearts, their minds to the Savior. I pray that you would do that for your glory. And in Jesus' name, amen.